Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Today's message, if God can do these things, worry. Throughout the Bible, we find passages concerning worry, directly or indirectly. People from every walk of life tend to worry. They worry about many things. And if they don't have something to worry about, then they find something to worry about. Two great themes run through the Scriptures. The unsaved need a Savior, and believers need to live by trusting God every day. Consider, two things are said to be unknown to Thomas Edison, the great inventor: discouragement and worry. His associates have claimed that his freedom from these afflictions came from the fact that he possessed absolutely no nerves. One day, one of his associates had to report to him the failure in immediate succession of three experiments involving enormous expenditure of money and labor. But the inventor simply smiled. The associate, worn out with the nervous strain of his long workday and disheartened by his disappointment, he said impatiently, "Why don't you worry about it a little bit, Mr. Edison?" "Why should I?" he said. "You're worrying enough for both of us. The victory which overcomes the world is our faith. If we rely upon God and trust Him unwaveringly, it will give us a self-composure and a peace that can be free from worry." Worry. Well, faith and righteousness are closely related, and they're the foundation of any successful life. Faith and righteousness are truly the antidotes for fear and worry. I want you to think about the importance of faith and righteousness as we think about Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation. The importance of righteousness and faith, it will exalt a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. The opposite side, okay? Unrighteousness is a reproach to any people. God blesses righteousness in individual people and in nation. Our message is going to consider the power and the faithfulness of God. We're going to be looking at some examples from the Bible to encourage you in your daily living. These examples that we will consider are to settle your thinking with the appreciation that if God can do these things, then He can surely see us through the challenges in life. Is He really up there? Is there really a God? Are your prayers really going up to an Almighty God from our lips to His ears? Depends upon who you ask. As we think about God and all the things that He can do, He is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords because He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do we believe that? Do you truly believe it? You know what they call Christians? Believers. What a neat name. We need to live up to it. And sometimes we will get ourselves all in a worrisome condition. We have forgotten God's on the throne. Prayer changes things. If we truly believe that God was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we would not fret over the things of this world. I want to consider today things that God has done with the whole attitude, if God can do that, can He handle your problem? How about this simple but profound truth, which should be enough to settle the whole issue? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." If we would simply come to grips with that. If He can create this universe, He can control it. Do you want to get over your worry? Go outside and look. Because God's glory is declared in creation. This is the essence of Romans chapter 1 when Paul was writing about the sinfulness of man. And he says, Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. That, whatever you could know about God, is already manifested in people. How? For God has showed it unto them. He did? Yes. Because the invisible things of Him, God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Are you worried? Go out and look up. Look around. Look in a mirror. God says that is so compelling that man is without an excuse. God is on the throne. The heavens, the earth, all creation testifies of it. This pulpit testifies that I did not make it, because it's a nice pulpit. It testifies of an almighty God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If God can do that, can He take care of your problems? How about this one? God parted the Red Sea. After 400 years of bondage in Egypt, Israel was delivered by God through Moses. There were 10 contests between Pharaoh and Moses, and each was significant within their own realm. But the 10th contest was the Passover. The firstborn would die. But Israel was delivered from that death by putting blood on the doorposts. That death of the firstborn caused Egypt to cast Israel from Egypt. And the bondage was over. But soon thereafter, Pharaoh changed his mind and he trapped Israel between his army and the Red Sea. There God showed His almighty hand by parting the Red Sea. All looked lost, and yet God had a highway. They just couldn't see it because it was covered up with water. Consider Exodus 14:22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on the left. God can part the Red Sea, and He can still do that type of thing today for you. Here's one of my favorites. Ready? God made the donkey speak. This miracle occurred when the disobedient prophet Balaam was going where he was not supposed to go. So, God sent an angel to block his path. But the prophet couldn't see the angel. And there's a wall on each side, and Balaam wants to go straight ahead, but there's an angel there that he can't see. The prophet could not see what was before him, and miraculously, God opened the mouth of the donkey and he spoke. You see, the donkey saw the angel, it tells us, and fell down. 3 times he was smitten by his rider. And finally, the donkey turned and said in Numbers 22:28, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these 3 times? And in the next verse, Balaam said to the ass, "That amazes me more than the donkey speaking." I don't know about you. If you go home and your dog talks to you, we hear the expression, dumb animals. That donkey was smarter than the rider. Quote, "A person has reached a very low level in life if God has to use brute beasts to communicate His mind." God actually put the words in a donkey's mouth. Now, donkeys don't have vocal cords. And God could still make words come out of His mouth, because God doesn't need anything to do everything. Quote, "And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass. She said unto Balaam," this was a very extraordinary and miraculous affair, "and affected by a supernatural power that a dumb creature, which had not organs endued with speech, should speak so plainly and distinctly as if after expressed. And yet it should not be thought incredible, for what is that to omnipotence that He cannot do?" He can do anything. He can do everything. He can do things we can't even imagine. God can send ravens to feed Elijah. Elijah was called by God to go and confront King Ahab. And he was given specific instructions, and there he went, and he announced to the king, "It will not rain until he said so." Then God instructed Elijah to go to the brook Cherith to dwell there. Now remember, if he just said, "It's not going to rain till I say so," and we know in the book of James that it was 3.5 years, it's going to dry up. While he was at the brook, though, the ravens brought food, and he had the water of the brook. 1 Kings 17:4, "And it came to be, and it shall be, that thou shalt drink of the brook, as I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." I think it's interesting to note, because this is really so practical, as we have the, if you will, the physical realm and the spiritual realm. Quote, "God used two methods for caring for Elijah out in the desert. One was the brook, which is a natural means. He was to drink the water. The other method was a supernatural. The ravens were to come and feed him." Is that now how our lives are? Every day we do things that are natural. At the same time, God is doing things that are miraculous. And this is what God used and blessed him. And God is over the ravens. Isn't it amazing they didn't eat all the food? 5. God provides chariots of fire to protect his people. Elijah was followed as a prophet by Elisha. Elisha was being used greatly by God to protect the king of Israel from Syria. He had come down into Israel. He was trying to kill the king. And God was miraculously telling Elisha where the Syrian army was. And he would keep escaping. Well, finally, the king of Syria said, "Listen, somebody's a spy in our midst reporting back." And they said, "No, God tells him. And he's in Dothan." Now, wait a minute. If God can tell Elisha where they are, how are you going to catch him? He's going to be able to know where you are, and he's going to leave. But instead, he went to Dothan, and there he stayed. And during the night, the Syrian army surrounded the city. Elisha was there with his servant, who was afraid. He looked out. He saw this army completely surrounding the city. His spiritual eyes were blind. His physical eyes were getting him into trouble. He saw the army out there, and he says, "Oh, Elisha," he cried, "what are we going to do?" 2 Kings 6:17, "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.'" Not his physical eyes. His physical eyeballs worked just fine, and they were getting him in trouble. He needs to have his spiritual understanding opened up. "And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man," his thinking, his spiritual understanding. "And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." He saw the army of God. That's amazing. What are you worried about? Do you see them by the eye of faith? 6. God can keep his people safe in a fiery furnace. Judah was taken into Babylonian exile, and 3 Jewish boys there refused to worship the golden calves. And they were cast into a fiery furnace. And you would think that would be the end of the story. But God protected them, and they were completely delivered. 3:27, "And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, neither the smell of fire had passed on them." What are you worried about? Quote, "When Nebuchadnezzar called the 3 friends out of the furnace, the various governors and officials gathered round and saw that the fire had burned the ropes that bound them, but that they came out without even a smell of fire or smoke on them. God had indeed rescued them, but he did more than perform a miracle. He sent a divine person to protect them and to walk with them while they were in the fiery furnace. You're not alone. Number 7, God can keep his people safe in a lion's den. Well, in the same exile, Daniel was taken into Babylon. He became one of the government officials. And he was determined to pray daily to God. But his enemies declared and worked with the king to get a decree, whoever gets advice or counsel, anything, other than the king, they can ask the king, but for 30 days they're not allowed to pray to another god, they're not allowed to get any counsel anyway except from the king. And if they are caught, they will be put in the lion's den. So, Daniel continued to pray. And he was put in the den of lions. My take on it is he was probably safer amidst those lions than he was among his enemies in government. They were probably nicer to him. And yet, the next morning, the king came and cried unto him, and Daniel cried back these words, Daniel 6:22, "My God hath sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me. And also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." After a night with the lions, Daniel was released, and his enemies and their families were put in the lion's den. And the lions had a feast. Number 8, God directs what the king reads when he can't sleep. This is amazing. Israel was under the Persian rule. Esther was taken to be one of the harem, the queen of the empire, the wife to the king. Her uncle Mordecai refused to bow to the Persian authority. And therefore, a plot was put in motion to destroy all the Jews. Well, God moved that the king would wake up and read. Now, maybe some of you do that. You wake up at night and you read. Look at this. Esther chapter 6, verse 1, "On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king." I usually, when I awake in the middle of the night, do not look for the minutes of past meetings of our board at this church. Granted, it would probably put you to sleep. I would think I'd find something else to read. But it was miraculous that God caused him to not sleep, and God moved him. Take the word coincidence out of your vocabulary. He just happened to read the section where Mordecai foiled the plot that was to kill the king. And he heard this, and he says, "What have we done to honor this man? Nothing's recorded here. We mustn't have done anything." And so it is. He was honored. But I want you to never forget this. If God can cause the king to just happen to read the minutes that would save a man's life, God can do it and will do it. I want you to get this. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. "The king's heart, his thinking is in the hand of the Lord." And if he has to make him wake up in the middle of the night, he'll do it to change his thinking. "As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will." If God can control the king, then he can control anyone. And therein we must trust. Number 9, God used ungodly Artaxerxes to grant permission to Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. Israel is still in exile, and Nehemiah is the cupbearer. He samples the food before the king eats it, and if he drops dead, the king doesn't eat. He had trouble getting a life insurance policy. Nehemiah had learned that Jerusalem was in decay, and his sad countenance was noticed by the king. And the king miraculously, an ungodly Gentile king, said, You can go back. What? Nehemiah 2:8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertained to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. He had building supplies. He had freedom. Granted, he had some opposition. But God moved an ungodly king to go back and to build the walls. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He did it many times. If God controlled the king, he can control anyone. How about this one? God prepared a great whale or a great fish to swallow Jonah. This disobedient prophet went in the opposite direction from what he was told. He boarded a ship, and God caused a great storm. The mariners cast him overboard, and the storm stopped on the surface. But under the waves, Jonah was in the belly of this great fish. And you can sometimes just let your imagination go, what it would be like with all those stomach acids and all the partially digested foods. And it's pitch black, and it's slimy, and it's getting in your eyes and your nose and your mouth. And God led him there for 3 days and three nights. And in God's perfect timing, he threw him up on the beach. I really think it'd be interesting to be sitting there on the beach having a picnic lunch. And there's this loud belch. And this guy lands on the beach and says, "Which way's Nineveh?" Quote, "The fish was prepared, lay ready underwater close by the ship, that he might keep Jonah from sinking to the bottom and save him alive, though he deserved to die. Let us stand still and see the salvation of the Lord and admire his power, that he could thus save a drowning man, and in his pity, that he would thus save one that was running from him and had offended him. It was of the Lord's mercies that Jonah was not now consumed. The fish swallowed up Jonah, not to devour him, but to protect him." 11. God moved ungodly Rome to fulfill prophecy. It was prophesied that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, but Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. So God found a way to move Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Rome decreed a taxation, and the people had to register in their hometown. They didn't care that Mary was great with child. You need to get to Bethlehem. So Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, and Jesus was born. Luke chapter 2, verse 3, "And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city." God used Rome to see to it that the prophecy was fulfilled. He would be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. 12. God controls the wind and the waves. It is no great thing for God to control the winds and the waves because he created them. To us, that's amazing. To God, what's the big deal? Well, one night, the disciples were on the sea. A mighty storm arose. Jesus was asleep, and the disciples feared for their lives. They awakened Jesus, and he calmed the sea. Do you know what he had to do first? Start to calm the disciples. "Oh, ye of little faith, what are you worried about? We're going to die!" He had to, first of all, give words to calm down the disciples, and then he calmed the waves. Matthew 8:27. "But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Quote, "This he did as the God of nature, the sovereign of the world, who can do what he pleases. It is the same power that stills the noise of the sea and the tumult of fear. See how easily this was done, with a word speaking. Moses commanded the waters with a rod, Joshua with the Ark of the Covenant, Elisha with the prophet's mantle, but Christ with a word. See his absolute dominion over the creatures, which bespeaks both his honor and the happiness of those that have him on their side. Notice how effectually it was done. There was a great calm, suddenly. Ordinarily, after a storm, there is such a fret of the waters that it's a good while till they settle. But if Christ speak the word, not only the storm ceases, but all the effects of it and all the remains of it. Great storms of doubt and fear in the soul under the power of the spirit of bondage sometimes end in a wonderful calm created and spoken by the spirit of adoption. And notice the excitement of their astonishment. The men marveled. They had been long acquainted with the sea and never saw a storm so immediately turned into a perfect calm in all their lives. It has all the marks and signatures of a miracle on it. It is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in their eyes. 13. God fed 5,000 plus people with 2 fish and 5 loaves. The disciples were being tested by Jesus to see how they would reach this great crowd. Jesus instructed the disciples, and the people were seated. They took and they passed baskets. Originally, these men, we don't have enough money. And he said, just start doing what I ask you to do. You will be able to accomplish it because I see the same crowd you do. Not only was everybody fed to their full contentment, there was more left over than they had to begin with. John 6:13, therefore they gathered unto them and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. If God can do that, can he take care of your problem? How about this? God moved fish into the net for Peter. This is where Jesus was speaking, and he got one of the boats, got in Peter's boat, and then he said, cast out. He's a captive audience. Because he was really the guy, he was talking to everybody, but especially Peter. So he's got him a captive audience. He preached from Peter's boat. Peter had fished all night, caught nothing. Then Jesus told him to go and cast his nets in the deep. Miraculously, the net was so full that it began to break and the ship started to sink. What did Peter do? He fell before Jesus. He realized who he was. And he realized who he was. Luke chapter 5, verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. Now, to add a little more insight to that, a careful reading of that says, Jesus said, cast your nets, plural. And a careful reading, he cast his net, singular. I really don't believe it, but I'll humor you. He really didn't believe the fish would come. But when he saw the miracle, he fell before Jesus. And number 15, God delivered Peter from prison. He was cast into prison, awaiting his execution. But prayers were being sent up for his release. He's chained between 2 soldiers, but God can overpower the Roman guards. Acts 12:7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. The story goes on to tell he gets ready, they're going down the corridor heading, and all of a sudden this gate opens of its own accord. And he is released to freedom. Even a Roman prison cannot hold its prey if God so wills. If God can do all these things, then what is there to worry about? Well, in my case, That same God is alive today, and he wants to be active in your life. Now, sometimes he's active in our life when we don't want him to be. If you're in rebellion to God, he will still be active in your life, but it won't be pleasant. I like the way George Mueller said it. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. We must remember three things. God is on his eternal throne. Therefore, Jeremiah 32:27, behold, pay attention, wake up and listen. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And God is not up in heaven wringing his hands hoping we don't figure it out. There is nothing too hard for God. We must also remember that it is God that determines who will be promoted in this life. It is our job to be faithful in time and space to the things that he gave us to do. And if he wants to promote you, let that up to him. And if somebody else gets promoted, trust God. Psalm 75:6, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Relax. And I want you to remember this, God is the eternal king. Isaiah 6:1, a glimpse into the throne room of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. That changed Isaiah's life. He said, I'm an unclean man, when he truly saw God for who he is, what he is. We must rest in these great truths. If God can do those, he can take care of your problems. This message was primarily for believers. You believe God for salvation, now believe him for daily living. But you got to be saved. This is the beginning. Let this hand represent you. Let this represent sin. God loves you. He hates the sin. See, don't ever think God hates the sinner. God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. And that sin separates us from God. There's nothing we can do in our flesh to get rid of this. So God, in his mercy and grace, in his love, he sent his son. Let that hand represent Jesus. And Jesus, born of the Virgin, lived about 30 years or so, 33 years, and he was nailed to a cross, a blood payment for the sin debt of the world. His was the only blood that could pay because he was perfect. And so it is, he was 3 days and three nights in the tomb, rose again, paid in full. Death couldn't hold him because he was perfect. And the Father looked and he saw that perfect sacrifice. And now, the gift of salvation is available to all who believe. Listen to it again now. For God so loved the world, that's you, but he hates your sin, that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He loves you so much, he sent Jesus to pay for your sin debt and the sin debt of every person on this earth. And whosoever, means whosoever, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How much clearer can it get? The moment you believe in the work of redemption done by Jesus, I get it, you have everlasting life. In the context, Jesus is telling Nicodemus how to go to heaven. I think he told him the truth. I don't think he kept anything away. He wanted him saved. Do you know you have a sin debt? There's nothing you can do Jesus paid it all on the cross. Put your faith in his work of redemption, and that alone, and you will have everlasting life, and you will not be in hell. This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.